As we seek to exercise our Sunday school time, perhaps we can look to the Lord in a word of prayer. And our God and Father, we thank you for thy word, for thy grace. Thank you. Deal with the class, deal with each heart, young and old. God help us. It's just us. In Christ's name, amen. And you might like to turn in your Bible to the book of Hebrews. And in chapter 1. Now, keep in mind, that will help you remember, the Old Testament points from Genesis to Malachi to the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 24:44, all of it speaks of me, said the Lord Jesus. So if you want to find any, if you're going to read it, you're going to find all about the Lord Jesus Christ, our God. And so the Old Testament introduces the Lord Jesus Christ, and the New Testament presents him born in Bethlehem of Judea. And so the New Testament is exposing his wonderful person that is predicted in the Old Testament. Now, keeping that in mind, what else will help, I think, we do it, but remember that God, the Father, God, the Son, and God, the Spirit of God, Spirit of God. God the Son has a very favorite term called the Son of Man. He's the Son of God, but he's the Son of Man. And therefore, before anything's created, God has a wonderful plan to glorify himself, to give expression to his person. And like a good artist, a good architect, whatever, they have the painting, they have the building in their brain. They see it. There's nothing out there, but they see it and have it in their heart and brain, as it were. And then when they pick the brush up, each stroke isn't wondering where you're going to go with the next one, because you have the picture in your mind. God, as the perfect artist, perfect architect, God has a wonderful picture of his glory and honor in his head and heart, as it were. And that picture involves God glorifying himself, underline himself. And so God, in glorifying himself, is going to go, and therefore we read all those things, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the earth. God is going to go and become a man and be crucified and rise again. That's the wonderful plan. There is no man. That's the picture. That's the plan. That's what's going to happen. So having said that in his mind and heart, as it were, and God's going to get all the credit for it. So therefore, in doing it, in the outworking of this picture, as it were, book, in the outworking of it, God creates the angels. And the angels are superior beings. We humans are lower than the angels. We can't even compete with an angel in any way, shape, or form. So we're here, we are less than angels, and Lucifer and all of those things we did, so that you would understand. And Lucifer fell, and the angels followed him. Not all of them, but some of them. And in the process of all of that, angels, thus the great, they're superior, wonderful beings. Now, God, you're going to demonstrate to the angels that you allowed them to fall. You created them, and they had the right to choose to believe and to honor God or not, and they went and chose negatively. Now, and so there's the judgment. Hell is prepared for the devil and his angels. So now, having said that, now the judgment. Now, the judgment is to be executed in an awesome way, outworked. So here we are, and God's going to create that which helps the angels to understand and glorifies himself. The centerpiece is the Lamb slain, Calvary's cross. That's the centerpiece. Always the center. Everything's around that. Now, so having said that, and here's the angels, and so God creates Genesis 1, 26, 27, 28, creates humans, and humans are less than angels, but they're awesome beings, made in his having the image and likeness of God, which angels don't have like that. And so here we are, and Adam and Eve fall, of course, sin, and Adam, in Adam's fall, we sinneth all. So here's Adam, here's us humans. Now God, you had all of that in mind, and in Genesis 3:15, he gave the seed of the promise, the seed of the woman. Adam and Eve believed the promise of a Savior, and Genesis 3:20-21, and they believe, and thus we have the program of believers and unbelievers. Now, having said that, here's all these humans going down the corridor of time, and God's going to go and glorify himself. That's what he's going to do. He presents himself clearly, what he's going to do. He's going to die on Calvary's cross, and he's stated it all the way through as you turn the pages of the Old Testament. So we come to that, and we come to the angels. And so the angels are up here, humans are down here. And humans sin like angels sinned and fell. Humans sin and fall, so they're down here. And God's going to go and save them down here. Here they are down here. And God's going to wonderfully save them. And it's all in his plan, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the earth. So God's going to do that wonderful thing. And he himself is going to do it. Because who can glorify God except God, there being no other God and no other creator, no other savior? God must glorify himself. And he took himself in the Lord Jesus Christ to Calvary's cross. He himself took himself to the cross, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And he did all of that, those wonderful things, that wonderful thing. And he did that. So now, having said that and keeping that in mind, so God, you're going to go and save us. That's what you're going to do. And you die, the Lamb slain for everyone, so everyone is included. The only way you get excluded is not to believe. That's how you get excluded, because you're included. Now you're a human. You're included. Now, having said that, now God, you're going to demonstrate your wonderful grace. That's what you're going to do. And so God's going to go and present his son lower than the angels. He's a human. But he's not a human. That's where the book of Hebrews comes in, book of Hebrews. What are you going to do, God? Us humans need to understand less than angels. And for all the angels watching, the good and the bad, us humans need to understand who we are and what we are and why we are. So, God goes and dies on the cross, and we come to the Lord as a Savior. God demonstrates his grace. Now, having said that little bit, so the book of Hebrews is going to go and what? In particular, God, we shared that, Hebrews 1:1, God, like in John 1:1, and the Word was God, etc. And so God is going to go and demonstrate and make very clear what has wonderfully happened. God is God. God has been born, the Lamb slain in Bethlehem, crucified and risen. And the Lamb is God's way of showing his wonderful person, glorifying himself. And if you and I took time, which we won't at this point, in John 13, 31 and 32, our Lord Jesus stepping out of the upper room, going to the cross, he said, I'm going to go and glorify you, God. And you are going to be glorified in his perfect humanity. That's what he did. So God, you're going to glorify yourself in a most wonderful way. You're going to show your grace. And so us humans need to know, what are you doing, God? You're doing something wonderful, saving us and showing. In particular, our Lord, the centerpiece, the Lamb slain. The centerpiece is going to show, he's John 1:14, where it became flesh, dwelt among us, he's full of grace. He's the grace, showing the grace of God. That means God doing all of it. Since God is God and there is no other, then there's no competition, no confusion, no contradiction. Clear, simple, easy. God is being God. And God, you're going to show your grace. That's no one else, nothing else can happen but except you. Everything is created by you and sustained by you. So therefore, you're going to show your grace. That's right. And come us believers in this age of grace, which is the epistles, including Hebrews, is all about our relationship to God. And our relationship to God is special because our assignment in this dispensation, stewardship of God's grace, we're to exercise that stewardship of grace, showing God is doing what he's doing, all of what we just looked at, talked about a little. All of that is to be demonstrated. How? By us humans who get saved. So God, the book of Hebrews is going to drive home what? That God in Christ, in the heart of the believer, has done something awesome and wonderful. And the believer needs to understand, book of Hebrews, to grow up, to develop, to enjoy, to exercise, to experience that relationship of God's grace, God's wonderful grace. Now, we're jumping ahead, but here's God's grace. In the new heavens and new earth, where the Lord reigns, etc., and all of that, and God's going to demonstrate all the saved, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all those, Isaiah and Peter, not Peter, but all of them, God's going to demonstrate his grace in a most wonderful way. And the centerpiece for his grace is the church. Israel is there. All the others that are saved, and angels, good and bad. But the church has a seat, is seated at the right hand of God. And here's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all of it. And here's the believer. They're all saved. But the believers right now have a position, a relationship to God that no one else can ever have if we would but take it and go with it. And what God's going to demonstrate is grace. And as you'll see in a second here, if I can get to it, Ephesians 2, 6 and 7, we are seated in heavenly places in Christ. Why are we seated? Ephesians 2, 6 and 7, to show the grace of God. Doesn't Abraham show the grace of God? Doesn't John the Baptist show the grace of God? All those in the tribulation that get saved, aren't they going to show the grace of God? A millennium, aren't they going to show the grace? Yes, but no one has the position that you do. You're seated there to demonstrate to all of the new heavens and new earth, and to heaven and in hell, to demonstrate the grace of God. You have a unique position to demonstrate why everyone there is saved. Do you understand that? A unique position. That's what the book of Hebrews is about. To help you understand that position. I say, well, I can read the Old Testament. Sure you can. Are you going to understand why the Old Testament and all the wonderful truths ought to be understood? How? In the person, in and by the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you're going to understand them. And so when you come to New Testament, it's all about our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. So here in Hebrews in chapter 1, and you'll recall there's seven Old Testament quotes, seven of them. So when we come, as we did, looking at, I'll read verse 4, except to make that, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now we did that through there. So when we came down, all of them each time going to quote the Old Testament. Interesting. God goes back and quotes what you and I can read and do read. We can read them. Now God said, do you understand? Can we, the scripture interprets the scripture by the Spirit of God. So that's how we understand the scripture. I can't go to the over here to this book and that book. I may get a thought or two, perhaps, but I can't understand it. The only way I can understand the scripture is by the scriptures. Because they're his. And he tells us in 1 Corinthians 2, it's by the scriptures. The Spirit of God is going to take the scriptures and help you understand. That's why we turn. Otherwise, we couldn't understand. We could read and they give a thought out here and a thought out there, but you won't understand. So now, here's all these quotes about angels, superiority, the wonderment of angels, down to verse 7. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirit, and his ministers, servants, a flame of fire. And angels are awesome beings, as you know, awesome beings. And they do all kinds of things and powers that we can't ever understand. So, in the process of that, we're nothing compared to them. So now we go, but, contrast, angels are awesome. Verse 7. But angels, on the other hand, verse 8, but unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. No angel has that. See, they're awesome. That's right. But God, your Savior, sits on the throne. He's the Son. That's what you have, if I can. Picking up, please. In verse 2. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Son. So now the angels, his throne, and this is quoting now Psalm 45, verse 6 and 7. And it's quoting that. Now, we didn't go and look at each quote. There's seven of them. And we didn't go and look at them. But if you did, it's going to be quoting what you're reading. So now, thy throne, you can do it just to exercise. Hold your finger here. Go over to Psalm 45. Just to show you. You won't remember all these things. If I gave you a whole note, you'd put the note away in a box, and 10 years later you'll discover it in the box, you see. So what you're getting, I hope, is a sense of movement, a sense of the picture, a sense of where you are, your value, your relationship, to see that. And as you read, you'll pick up things again and again as you read the Bible. But that's what you're getting. Psalm 45, verse 6. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Now verse 7 is going to be also, thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Okay, now back over to Hebrews. And chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, that's where the quote is. Now, in the process of that, in the process of thy throne is forever and ever. Now, just all kinds of little ways to get wonderful little things, but just to pick up that, just the throne part of it. God sits in the throne. The angels, and what did the devil want to do? The devil wanted to sit on the throne. And you know, hold your finger here again, over to 2 Thessalonians, a place to do it. And in 2 Thessalonians, and in chapter 2, what do we know about the Antichrist? And in chapter 2, verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, with the point, with the objective, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He wants to sit. Angels don't sit. It's true, they did sit at the stone of the resurrection. A couple of angels sat down, and the disciples came, and they were sitting looking at him, and here's the stone, and the tomb's empty. And they looked at him and said, wow, wow. Well, do you see? It's empty. And that they did sit. But angels don't sit. Angels don't sit. In heaven, they don't sit. They say, you have to sit. Why do you have to sit? I don't know. I'm asking you why. Why do you have to sit down? Because you can't keep standing up if you fall down. But angels, seraphim, they don't sit. Cherubim, they don't sit. They're full of activity. Well, hang on. Now, sit. Back over to Hebrews. No, before you go to Hebrews, we're on the word throne in our mind. Over to Isaiah. Isaiah in chapter 6, just to see it. See it in history. Here's Isaiah in chapter 6. And in Isaiah chapter 6, you will note, Isaiah 6, and in particular, King Hosea died, and Isaiah was looking, he's a good king, a good king. You don't want a good king to die, but he did. So Isaiah can't look to the good king, because the good king died. So you take your eyes off the good king and look to God. Verse 1, 6, 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Wow. So here he is, God. How do you see God, Isaiah? What's your encouragement in a day when the 10 tribes and all Israel will end up in captivity? God is on the throne still. God is on the throne. All of the things that are going to happen, is God in charge? Is the sovereign God in charge? Yes. Remember Hebrews 1 and 8. God, no angel ever sat on the throne. The Son did. The Son did, came down to earth in the perfect humanity and went back up and sat down again. Now, as it were, he's sitting, God. That's encouragement. When everything looks, yeah, is God everywhere? Is God in China? Is God in Russia? Is God in South America? Is God in California, etc.? Now, hang on. Now, Ezekiel is in Babylon looking at the same thing, and God does it a little differently. The throne, as you know. Then in Ezekiel in chapter 1, picking up, please, if I can, remember Ezekiel's looking at all the wonderful activity of God. Ezekiel chapter 1, God is busy, busy, busy being God. The whole, everything is full of life. The air is full of life right now. We're in the air. And the air is full of dust and bacteria and all kinds of life. We can't see it. All over the place. If we had the right equipment and the right thing, we could tap into it. All there. Busy, busy, busy. Nothing's quiet. Now, Ezekiel chapter 1, and Ezekiel, how does Ezekiel see God? What encouragement does he have? Well, Isaiah sees it when everything's going bad, God's over it all. And when darkness is there in its fullness, awesome darkness, and looks like there's nothing. If you look hard, you'll see the throne, verse 26. And above the firmament, this is Ezekiel 1:26. Above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. So God, where's Ezekiel's encouragement? And everything's dark, but see the light. God's in the middle. It's a throne. Good God, did you disappear? No, you didn't disappear. So now, using the grace of God again, here we come to us. Here's the throne. Like in Hebrews 1 and verse 8, thy throne, thy throne. What are we doing in the light of the throne, in the light of God? Hebrews 4 and 16, we come boldly to the throne of God's grace. That's what you do. To receive mercy and grace. That's what you do. Oh, we have access straightway to the throne. That's why Hebrews help you understand this unique relationship the believer is to have to God. Not like Abraham and not like the millennial believers. Special. Now, back over, if you would, to Hebrews and chapter 1. And the scepter of righteousness, 1 and verse 8. Rightness is a rod, a staff, straightness, straight, everything's right, straight, just, fair. God does everything. He's shall not the God of all the earth do right. So now, verse 9, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Iniquity is lawlessness. You detested, abhorred lawlessness. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And the word to anoint the king, the priest, and the Lord Jesus Christ, the anointed, to anoint is to give thee consecrate, to set apart, to bring gladness, to set apart to be a king, set apart to be a priest, set apart to be a prophet, set apart for gladness, to enjoy gladness. Wow. Gladness. Verse 9. And sliding if I can, therefore thy God, thy anointed one, thy God hath hated iniquity. Now, so in the light of that, so the oil of gladness, and above thy fellows. Now, the word fellows has to do with partaking, be a companion, to be a partner, companion, partaker. Now, so when we read that, quoting from the Old Testament, the oil of gladness above thy fellows. So the partner, companions. Now, if you want to say angels, he's above angels, but he isn't saying that there, and you won't find that. The oil of gladness above thy fellows, thy partners, the ones that are sharing, partaking with you. So in order to see this little word fellows and to see it relates to the believers, Jesus Christ in his perfect humanity is not relating to angels. He's not an angel. He's wonderfully, perfectly human, perfect humanity. He is relating to humans. Hebrews 3, chapter 3, you'll see it. Hebrews 3 and verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers, there you are, of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. So it's related to believers. And you'll, again, you'll see it. Verse 14. For we are made partakers, fellows, partakers, companions, partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. So we have a unique relationship to God in Christ in a most wonderful way. Hebrews chapter 2, looking over in verse 10. Well, move along, I guess. Yeah, well. Verse 10, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. So God, they're going to go for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified, set apart, are all one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So we aren't talking about Christ's relationship to angels. We're talking about Christ's relationship to the believer, to the believers, no question. So now, back over to Hebrews in chapter 1. And in Hebrews in chapter 1, picking up please, in verse 10. This is the sixth quote. There's seven of them. This is the sixth one. And Hebrews 1, 10. Thou, Lord, in the beginning hath laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. I'll read verse 11. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all are waxed old as doth a garment. And as a vesture thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. So here's the sixth quote, quoting Psalm 102, verse 25 to verse 27. So, thou, Lord, in the beginning, God, in the beginning, we're talking about as creator, hath laid the foundation. He's the creator. God is the creator. And he has laid the foundation of the earth. The earth is the and its foundation and its everything that therein are God's working. The hands, God's hands, have made it in a most wonderful way. And God has done this. So you know, quoting that Psalm 102 and 25, 27. And think of Psalm Job 38 and Job 38. The angels watched as God formed the earth. As God formed the earth, God, who created everything? God did. Angels didn't do it. God did it. God created the angels and God created everything. And wonderful, 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 wonderful. Over to Isaiah 48 for a moment, just a point of many. Isaiah in chapter 48 is a way to see it. And may I pick up, please, in verse 13. 48, 13, Isaiah. Mine hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth. My right hand hath spanned the heavens. When I call unto them, they stand up together. So, God, you went, and he's all kinds of ways. He keeps saying, I'm the creator, the heavens and the earth. And therefore, and he spanned the heavens. And just think of the word spanned as your distance from your finger to your thumb. Span. He spanned the heavens. Zillions and galaxies. Zillions and zillions of miles. He He did that. And the heavens are there. Just put them out like that. All of them. And they all stand up. Wow. Okay, now. So having said that, over I can, and oh, in the light of that in the heavens, and God is the creator. Over I can, please, back over to Hebrews. God is the creator. There's no angel that did it, and angels don't do that. And God sits in the throne, and God's the creator, without any question at all. And verse 11, they shall perish, and but thou remainest. And so, think of that if you can, and you do. Here you are, and here's everything. Now, everything around you that you can see, touch, taste, and smell, is all going to disappear. There's nothing you can see, touch, taste, or smell. Everything disappears. God's going to take all those stars, new heaven, disappear. But you don't. You don't. You don't disappear. See? You know, they do. Ants, butterflies, birds, they'll disappear. But you don't. You don't. God made you in his image and likeness. And therefore, wonderfully so, verse 11, they shall perish, but thou remainest, and they shall all wax old like a garment. A garment gets old, and you got to put it aside, get rid of it. They shall perish as the future. They themselves shall perish and disappear. A new heavens and a new earth, and God's going to do it all. God's going to, but thou remainest, present tense. And they, and the, but everything else is going to get old and grow old, etc. The heavens are all going to shrink, wear out, get obsolete, just like you have an old cloth or an old clothes or something. And I think I had to take, for good or bad, a pair of rough, khaki pants, whatever you call them, that, and I was trying to hang them up. And I went to hang them up because someone had washed them. And I went to hang them up, and I saw these little threads all coming off the bottom, little threads all hanging, like a drape. So I said, wow, if I put these on, it'll be interesting. So what do I have to do? I tried to cut all of them off till the next batch comes, okay. But a garment gets old. You have to throw it out. The heavens, he's done with them, like a garment. He throws them aside. He spanned them like that and got rid of them like that. And then he makes anew, just like that. Wow. Now, God, you did that. No angels do that. No, no. Sliding over if I can. Into verse 12. But as a vesture thou shalt fold them up, they shall be changed, but thou art the same. Thou art the same, and thy years shall fail not. Now you're the same, self-same. Now God, how did you say Moses was introduced to introduce you to the people of Israel? Because they're going to ask, what is his name? Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14. Thou shalt say, my name is... I am that I am. I am presently imperfect. I am presently being all that I am presently being. I am God. I am God. That's my name. I am. I'm God. Now, God, your name the same. It is. Are you the same? I am. I am. I am the same. I am the same. I am wonderfully, wonderfully the same. And so in the process of that, I being the same, sliding over if I can, you know, while your finger, you're right here, Hebrews chapter 13. And in chapter, you already know, you're ahead of me. Hebrews 13. And you'll see the same word. Chapter 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Well, when do you become different? I don't. I always am. I always am. Always. If I can, over to, I think it's John chapter 8. I am the same. My years fail not. They never run out. They're always the same. So here's John chapter 8. Say it again. And he said it how many times? To the disciples. Say, who are you? I am. And here, and going directly in the light of the context, chapter 8 and verse 58. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, most assuredly, I say unto you, before Abraham was, what? I am. Before Abraham ever was, I am. I am. I am. I am always who I am. I can be no less than who I am. I'm the eternal Son. I have no beginning and no ending. I am. I am that I am. Wow. Wow. Back over to Hebrews. And in Hebrews chapter 1, picking up in thought, if I may. And chapter 1, and going, if I can, to verse 13. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool? Now here's the seventh quotation. It's quoting from Psalm 110. And hold your finger here and go look at that one, because that is the most quoted in the New Testament. Psalm 110. It's quoted more than anything. It's the most quoted. Psalm 110. And Psalm 110, if I get there. And Psalm 110 is strictly, that's what are called the Messianic Psalms, where God just says something. I'll do it differently. Isaiah 53 is a straight shot at the Lord Jesus Christ crucified, the Lamb of God. It's not about Israel. It's about, if you want to read Isaiah 53, the Lamb of God slain before, that's what it's about. Psalm 110 is purely predictive. It's all about God telling who he is and what he's going to do. The Messianic Psalm. There's not even nothing else. It's the only reason for the Psalm is for God to tell you about himself. That's the only reason for the Psalm. And therefore, Psalm 110, thou Lord, verse 1, thou Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. And the Lord shall send the rod of his strength out of Zion, and rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. So all of that's Psalm 110. It's a straight shot. You want to know about the Lord? Read it. No question. Now, having said that, back over, if I can, to Hebrews. And here's Psalm 110. And it's contrasting. Here's Hebrews chapter 1, I should say. And picking up, please, in verse 13. But contrasting in the light of that, no one ever spoke. God never said to an angel, sit thou at my right hand. He never said that. So after telling me from verse 4 to verse 13, verse 12, all that you're superior to angels, and you're going to confirm it, that no angel ever heard God say, "Sit thou at thy right hand." Now before that, that's how they conclude that. How did you conclude the first part? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, 2, and 3. How do you end 1, 2, and 3? Verse 3, the end. When he had himself, by himself, purged our sin, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He's seated. He's risen again and seated at the right hand of God. No one, there's God, no one has that. No one has that. No angel can have that. The Son does. Because God said, "That's my Son, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world." That's why. He came down, he's going back up, sit down. That's where he belongs. And that's where we shared in the beginning, Ephesians 1, verse 2, 6 and 7. We are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus to show his grace. Seated where he is. It's special. Special of all the different places to sit. People could sit over here and people could sit over there. That's true. And they do. But to come and sit, it used to be the people do it. This is just a religious thing. in church Baptists, different churches. And they have the people, the authority sit, you know. They sit with authority. And you sit there. And we sit down. And they're positioned people. You know, and they have that. And sometime the pastor will go and say, "Joe, you come up and sit down." And Joe will come up and sit down, and he's privileged. I get in all of you want, but Joe, come sit down. Privileged, see, sit here. Of all the believers, the church said, God said, "Come sit down." No one else can have that. No one else can have that position. Except now, in this day of grace. And that's something awesome. Something wonderfully, wonderfully awesome. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, so then we go, keeping that wonderfully, wonderfully, we'll do it very quickly, over to Matthew. Matthew in chapter 22. God uses Psalm 110, which we just looked at. And in the talking, remember now the Pharisees come along, and the Pharisees and the Herodians, in the context, you'll pick it up if I can, chapter 22, verse 15, 16. The Pharisees and the Herodians, they're all coming together to get them. The Sadducees are going to come and get them. Verse 23, the same day came to him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection, and asked him. So here they are all coming, all there after him. And so now, they're asking him, they're drilling him, quizzing him, trying to get him. And the Lord turns around wonderfully and asks them a question. "You've asked me all these questions. Now let me ask you one." And thus we slide down verse 42, saying, "What think ye of Christ?" And he's sitting in front, he's talking to him. They're all trying to quiz him. And he says, "What do you think of Christ?" Here, Christ is there. As if they didn't believe he was the Messiah. "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" Whose son? What's Hebrews about? The Son. This is my beloved Son, seated at the right hand of God. No one. He's God. God the Son of Man. Now, verse 42. Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. And they're right. They're right. And he continues, he saith unto them, verse 43, how then doth David in spirit, Spirit of God writing, that's how he got the Psalms, how then did David in spirit call him Lord, saying, he's quoting, 110, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now, if David is the father, how did David say to him, God, thou art my God? Verse 44. The Lord said unto him, Lord, sit thou at my right hand. Now, how could you say that, David? You called him God. You called him God. David is your son. Yes, he is. According to the tribe of Judah, etc., Virgin Mary. That's right. He has to be of the son of David, son of Jesse. No question. But how could the son of David, David in the flesh, Psalm 110, writing, God used him to write the psalm. How could David say, my God? The Lord said to my God. The Lord, God said to my God. The Lord wants to know to the Pharisees, Sadducees, all you guys, how could, whose son is he? David, that's true, but David calls him God. And you know, they never answered the question. They never answered the question. Well, then whose son is he? He's God's son. What's Hebrews 1 about? In these last days, hear ye my son, who's seated at the right hand of God. Hear you him. He's special, you're special. And therefore, in closing, let me see if we got a minute. No, we don't have half a minute. Half a minute, over if we can, to Hebrews, to show how fast we're moving. Over to Hebrews, and in chapter 1. And they, are they not, wrote, it's a question, a question, that rhetorical question. Therefore, are they not all ministering, serving spirits, the angels? They're sent forth to minister, the word deacon, to minister, to wait. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them which shall be about to be, the verb, about to be heirs of salvation? They're all there, all the angels are at his service. And God even allows the bad angels to do things. He allowed Satan to go test Job. Job just couldn't do it, he had to get permission. God, are they not all, the good guys, ministering spirits? Aren't they all there, all angels? And then we got to close in Hebrews 13, too. And who knows that you entertained angels unaware? You never know that you might be entertaining an angel unaware. They minister. Wow, wonderful. I gotta quit. Hope you got a little bit. Thank you.